Let's turn in the Bible to the book of Daniel. We're going to be reading Daniel 6 tonight and studying from that, but I want you to turn, if you would please, to Daniel chapter 1. I want to do a quick review of the five chapters leading up to chapter 6. And I hope that we have learned some things about the book of Daniel. And one thing that you might have noticed, for the most part, in these first chapters that we've been through, it's fairly simple. It's not real complicated. Chapter 2 has probably been the most complicated out of all of the chapters, but even that one really isn't all that bad. Now, I've given you some words that begin with R about God to mark every one of these chapters. As you think about chapter 1 and what's in chapter 1, the word that I attached to that was God rewards. And God rewarded the faithfulness of Daniel and his three friends when they would not eat the king's delicacies. So they were faithful to their first commandment, to be first commandment followers of God. There in Daniel chapter 1, because they would not eat anything that was offered to idols, which is likely what those foods were. We kind of see that first commandment come up throughout. Daniel chapter 2 is where Nebuchadnezzar has his dream. Not only does he want the interpretation of it, but he wants the magicians and all those folks to actually tell him what the dream was. Does anybody remember what word goes along with Daniel chapter 2 concerning God? God what? He reveals. That's right. Daniel 2, God revealed, because he revealed the kingdoms that were going to come after Babylon. You had Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, Greece, and then Rome. God told about all of that. If we go to chapter 3, here in Daniel chapter 3, chapter 6 is sort of a parallel with chapter 3. But in Daniel 3, we have Nebuchadnezzar making this image of gold that was about 90 feet tall, and he wanted everybody to bow down and worship it. You know, the music, the praise band and all that was broke out, and they were to bow down and worship when that happened. Does anybody remember what word goes along with that in Daniel 3? That God what? Remember, the three friends were thrown into the furnace of fire. He rescues. God rescues in Daniel 3. Then we come to Daniel chapter 4. And in Daniel 4, this is where Nebuchadnezzar goes insane. He has the dream vision about the tree and how magnificent the tree was, and he was told that he was that tree. And what was prophesied in that vision came to pass, because the watchers came down, and as they cut down the tree, we find that they came down and they cut him down, in that he went insane and was driven out of his kingly role for probably some 7 years, and he was like an animal out in the field. But then he was restored after that. The thing that we learned there about God is that God rules. He rules over the kingdoms of men. He rules over men. Then we were in Daniel chapter 5 last week. We saw here Belshazzar, the probably son of Nebuchadnezzar, like great-great-great-grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. And he is ruling. He takes the vessels that were used in the temple, and he begins to party with them. He is partying like there is no tomorrow. And it turns out for him that there would be no tomorrow, because a hand appeared and wrote on the wall. And then Daniel, being in his 80s now, comes and interprets for him. Not only reads for him the writing and tells him what it means, but he interprets it for him to tell him the spiritual meaning behind it. And he does that. We find here in Daniel chapter 5 that God, I said last week to you that he recompenses, but I'm going to give you an easier word for that. He repays. He repays. God does. He did repay Belshazzar for his not only mocking men, the power of men, but he repays Belshazzar for his mocking of God, because he took the vessels of gold from the temple, and then he began to worship with them the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone, or stone and wood. Here we come to chapter 6. Let me read a little blurb for you about this. One commentator says, Daniel 6 is a literary parallel to Daniel 3. Both are stories of God's deliverance. Chapter 6, however, is not repetitive, but supplementary. Chapter 3 had shown how fidelity or faithfulness could be costly under Babylon. But Babylon has fallen, as we saw at the end of chapter 5. And now Persia runs the world. And so, chapter 6 is saying, new circumstances do not always give you relief, the relief you crave. You may face the same essential troubles. One person says this, it is a necessary reminder that the life of faith must be lived to the very end, and that earlier victories and rescues cannot be taken as guarantees of absence of future crises. So just because there are victories and rescues in the past, that doesn't mean you're not going to face difficulties in the future. And that's where we find Daniel in chapter 6. I'll read this chapter aloud if you would please follow along. It's 28 verses, so it's a little shorter than some that we've read previously. Daniel 6, please follow along. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these, three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful. Nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Verse 9. Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, in verse 10, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. Verse 13. So they answered and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Verse 15. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the lion. And the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of the lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Verse 18. Now, the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also, his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Verse 23. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. Verse 24. And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote, "To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. He is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions?" So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. God, we come to you as this God who has been decreed. It was decreed that you be worshipped there in the Persian Empire. God, we come to you believing that this is who you are, that you are the living God, that you're steadfast forever, that your kingdom is one which shall not be destroyed, and your dominion is one that shall endure to the end. We believe, God, that you deliver and that you rescue and that you work signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. And, Father, we come today because we know you do that, and you've done that through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've sent your only begotten Son, Lord, that we might be rescued from our sins. I thank you, God, for doing that. And we gather today and tonight in Jesus' name as his people who are of one mind and one spirit. And God, we thank you that we can look to your word and see who you have been throughout history and who you will forever be. Bless us as we look a little more into this passage tonight, I pray. Build us up in the most holy faith. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the first thing I want to tackle in the first few minutes of this passage is I'm going to be sharing with you tonight a message called Daniel and the Den of Lions. The first thing that we need to kind of take a look at is this idea about Darius. We saw him appear in chapter 5, verse 31. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Then we find him again throughout this chapter 6. Now, if you would flip with me, look at verse 28 one more time. We see his name appear here at the end along with someone named Cyrus. It says, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Another way in which that could be translated, I think I have it down here in my footnotes, that it, instead of it being of the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian, it could be translated even in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Does anybody's translation say that? Or does everybody's have and there? I guess everybody's has and. All right, if you would look over then to chapter 9. Here we find his name appear again. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. It says, in the first year of Darius the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. You notice here that he was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. All right, that's something you just kind of want to hold on to. Now, if you will go back with me to chapter 1, Daniel chapter 1. In Daniel chapter 1, obviously this is Nebuchadnezzar is reigning there in Babylon. But at the end of it, in verse 21, here's what the scripture says. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. All right? Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Okay. We could get off track real quick here, but I'm going to have to do something that I really want you to know about this. If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Ezra, find the Old Testament history book of Ezra. So if you find Ezra, either the page next door to it, or you might have to flip over one, depending on where Ezra starts in your Bible. But 2 Chronicles ends with the same wording as which Ezra begins. Okay? 2 Chronicles is a chronicling of the history of mainly Judah, the kings in the lineage of David. 2 Chronicles ends with almost the exact same wording as what Ezra begins with. Now, if you look at Ezra 1, I'm only going to read one of these accounts. I won't read both of them. But in Ezra 1, you notice here that it says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Okay, y'all got that? Now turn in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. The date of Ezra chapter 1 would have been around 539. If you'll turn in the book of Isaiah to chapter 44 and 45. Isaiah chapter 44. All right, Isaiah 44. Verse 27, here's what it says. Who says to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up your rivers? Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Now into chapter 45. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him, and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors, so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you, and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze, and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness, and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. I'll stop there. Do you know how long in advance Isaiah 44 and 45 was written prior to Ezra chapter 1? Yeah, about 140 years, 150 years. All right, so God marked this guy out, Cyrus, that was going to accomplish this purpose of sending Israel back from captivity, a captivity that they were still 70 or 80 years away from even going into. They were in captivity for 70 years. All right, so you go back to Daniel. What I would like for you to realize is that Isaiah 44, that prophecy happened 150 years in advance. Ezra chapter 1 is happening, if you will, at the same time that Daniel chapter 6 is happening. Okay? Because this is the when they have defeated the Babylonians, the Medes and Persians are now ruling. Cyrus, who was spoken about there, is the Cyrus who is ruling here. Now, what do we do with Darius? Darius, there are several different options. As they look into history, there was no, they can't be found that there was a man named Darius. Now, that doesn't mean that there wasn't a man named Darius. Darius could have been a title that was given to either the general, who the commander who led the victory in conquering Babylon when Belshazzar was killed. Darius could be another title for Cyrus. Darius could be another name for Cambyses, the son of Cyrus, who ruled. There have been about five inscriptions with the title Darius, which was a title for a Persian ruler. So, it's unclear exactly who this Darius is. As you look into it and study it, there's nothing conclusive there. But as we look at this and see it unfold and know how the history unfolded, we know that Cyrus, this was either another title for him or it was apparently somebody that he had appointed as king over that region, over that area. Okay? So that's just a little bit on Darius. I don't want to spend too much time on that because I don't have a whole lot of conclusive information to give you on it. Now, as we look at this outline, I prayed the other morning because I needed to get an outline together. I felt like I was behind, and I prayed, asked the Lord to give me an outline, and this is what came out. So if you don't like it, it's all my fault if it's not any good. If you think it's the greatest outline you've ever seen, then give God the glory, all right? Number one, though, we see in this that Daniel is distinguished in verses 1 through 3, which is nothing surprising for us as we look at this book. He was distinguished. You know, you have these 120 satraps that are set up to rule over this kingdom. And by the way, I think I have a couple maps here. The map that you see up there now is what the Babylonian Empire was when the Medes and Persians took over. Their kingdom expanded the empire quite a lot. So you see that there's quite a bit of difference there in the size of those two kingdoms. So they took over the Babylonian Empire and ruled, you know, the east there. Rome would then move to the west and really encircle the Mediterranean. All right, so we'll go back here to point number one. Daniel's distinguished. We don't know what it is about Daniel that distinguished him. Perhaps it was because under Daniel, the king really suffered no loss. Because that was the idea that these 120 satraps, which were kind of like local governors, they would give an account to these, they were like administrators, they would give an account to these three governors, and Daniel was one of those three governors. Now, Daniel has had about 40 years of experience running a government because he did so under Nebuchadnezzar. He was Nebuchadnezzar's right-hand man. They didn't like Daniel. We don't know if they were just envious because of how well he performed in his duties. We don't know if they were just racist because they were anti-Semitic, but they did not like Daniel. We see in verse 3, Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. We don't know if the people knew about that, but the king must have been setting back at some point, thinking, Daniel, maybe I should just set Daniel over the whole kit and caboodle. He's a faithful guy. I know that I will suffer no loss. I can trust him. He was thinking about setting Daniel over everything. And point number two is Daniel is faithful. In verse 4, we see, so the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. There was no financial fault. There was no fault that could be found in him with his record keeping. There was no immorality. Y'all remember what that means? Wrong or bad? There was no immorality in Daniel. His reporting was accurate. He was always to work on time. He didn't use the kingdom chariot for unauthorized visits, personal visits. He didn't use the kingdom credit card for anything that he shouldn't have been using the kingdom credit card for. He was spotless in his activities. There was nothing that they could find to charge him with. He was faithful. And then we see in verse 5 that he is innocent. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." It's interesting because Daniel, being a blameless man, there was nothing that you could throw at Daniel as far as an accusation goes that would stick to him. He was blameless. And we find here this phrase, "the law of his God." And I would just like to say that maybe we see here the law of God versus the law of the Medes and the Persians. Daniel was faced with following the law of his God or cowering to the law of the Medes and the Persians. The next thing that we see in verses 6 through 9 is Daniel is targeted. That's where these guys come up with the plan that they're going to go before the king. And the whole lot of them go. Some other titles are given, the administrators in verse 7, satraps, the counselors and advisors. And they say, "We've all consulted together." Now, they didn't all consult together because Daniel wasn't consulted. But they come before the king and say, "We've all consulted together. And here's what we think, king. We should have Darius Appreciation Month, 30 days. No man can make any petition to any god or any man except for you, Darius, for 30 days. And if they do, we will throw them in the den of lions." So Darius, maybe he looked at that and he thought, you know what, that might be a good way to unify the empire. Just have everybody petition me for 30 days. So it was decreed, the law of the Medes and Persians. You may have heard that spoken in jest at some point, but that's where it comes from. And it was a decree that would not be altered no matter what. So Darius signed it into writing, and we find here that they are really targeting Daniel in all of this. They just want to get rid of him. So we go to the next section here in verses 10 through 11. We see here that Daniel is guilty. He is guilty. He is guilty of obeying the law of his God, and he is guilty of disobeying the decree of Darius. He did not follow it. We see here in this passage in verses 10 through 11 that Daniel did what he had always done. He went to his home when he heard that this decree had been signed. He went home. He went into his upper room with his window open toward Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since the early days. Now, Are y'all familiar with why he would have his windows open and why he would face Jerusalem? Because the temple's there. All right, why? Was that just a preference that Daniel had? Anybody remember anything from the Old Testament? Solomon, yeah. Yeah, that was one of the things in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. When the temple was built, Solomon gave this elaborate prayer to God. And three times in there, in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, he says to God in his prayer that whenever the people pray toward Jerusalem, that God will hear their prayer. So what Daniel is doing here is just not a personal preference or conviction that he has, but it is something that had been prayed long ago and that the people of Israel would do. So Daniel here would have been praying back probably to the west where the temple would have been located from his current location. So Daniel was guilty. As we think about this, and I'll give you those references for 2 Chronicles chapter 6, is verse 21, verse 34, and verse 38, if you want to look at that sometime. You can also find it in 1 Kings 8 with Solomon's prayer. So, just like Christ, who was guilty of obeying the will of the Father and not compromising in one aspect of it, just like Stephen, who was guilty of obeying God rather than obeying man, and just like the apostles who were after him, and well, before him even, that they obeyed God rather than man, they were guilty of breaking man's law, but yet perfectly fulfilling the law of God and the desire of God. I want to read a little comment from Ralph Del Davis. He says, "I wonder what Daniel's calculations would have been had he been a typical pragmatic American. I have no choice. The law is the law. I am forced to cease prayer. Otherwise..." Nor is it only Americans, he says. "I recall being overseas and hearing from a married couple why they had not been in morning worship that day. Their young daughter had been invited to the birthday party of one of her friends. So they were forced to miss worship. Nothing about a courteous phone call indicating that they would drop off a gift on Saturday, but that as the party conflicted with their Sunday worship, their daughter would not be able to attend the party. But no, there was this have-to mode of thinking. Daniel had to answer the question, what matters most, the worship of God or my safety? His response shows that he so much as said, I must not make an idol out of my own safety, and so by prayer I destroy that idol. That's what Daniel did in this passage. He was faithful to God. He would not compromise by any means. Let's go to the next point, verses 12 through 17. Here we see that Daniel was sentenced. He's sentenced to the den of lions. It's pretty brief and quick. After the king had tried for all day long to see if there was some loophole in this whole thing so that he didn't actually have to follow through on killing Daniel, whom he was thinking about setting over the whole kingdom, there was no way to rescue him. He had to stick with his own words, and he had Daniel thrown into the den of lions. He is sentenced. So, we see him in this passage saying to Daniel in verse 16. Perhaps you view it as though it's the time when Daniel's going into the den, but he says, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." Darius speaks here with some, seems confidence. In verses 18 through 22, we find here that Daniel is delivered. I've said for a long time and thought about this passage that Daniel slept better that night than the king did, because Darius had no sleep. He was not celebrating. He spent the night fasting. And in the morning he came back, and he came with a lamenting voice, the Bible says in verse 20. And he asked and says, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? And then Daniel replied, what a sweet sound that must have been coming out of that den that morning in the wee hours of the morning when the king cried out. And then he heard those words from a man who had not been eaten by the lions, but a man who was alive and well. And he says, O king, live forever. How did he endure that? How did he keep those lions from attacking him? We find the answer to that, and these are the only words, 21 and 22, of Daniel in the whole chapter. But he says, my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. We studied in Daniel chapter 3 about the one who is like the Son of God. Remember that? In the furnace. This angel that's here could have just been an angel of God. But it seems to be specific. He says, my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth. It is a possibility that many believe that this was Christ who was in the den of lions with Daniel, and that Christ was there. Christ shut those lions' mouths so that they could not harm the servant of God. And Daniel, that day, was delivered from those lions. Paul would say a similar thing later on. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 17. Don't turn there, I'll just read it for you. But he says this, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Why? Because the Lord stood with him. Let's go to the last point. I think there's one more there. Point number 8. How have y'all liked my outline so far? Okay. Gives the kids lots of writing to do, which that's probably a plus. Daniel is vindicated. By the way, on that, I want to point out to you in verse 22 that Daniel was right before God. And Daniel was right before man. Paul would say later in Acts 24, verses 15 and 16, that because of the resurrection, because Jesus is returning one day and there's going to be a resurrection, he says that I seek always to have a good conscience before God and before man. Why? Because Jesus is coming back and we will be resurrected. Therefore, we want to live right before him and before other people now because of that day that's coming. So Daniel's vindicated. You know how the story goes in verse 24. The guys who were against him, they were all gathered up along with their families, thrown into the lion's den. And they were eaten before they ever got to the bottom of it. They were eaten by the lions. And then there's this decree that goes out in verse 26. He says, I make a decree. I don't know if the 30 days is up yet or not. But here, and maybe Daniel's the ghostwriter of this thing, but Darius makes this decree that God, who is the living God, the unchanging God, the everlasting God, the one whose kingdom endures, who is a Savior and a God who transcends, that this God ought to be worshipped by everybody in the kingdom. You know, nothing's changed in that. Nothing's changed. That God still deserves to be worshipped. That God still should be proclaimed. And that's really what drives us to tell others about Jesus, to proclaim the gospel of Christ. I'll remind you of Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33. There it says, if I can find it, Hebrews 11, 33. The writer says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. And in Daniel, we see that Daniel was delivered. Where is it there? Because he believed in his God. And I'll remind you of Hebrews 11, 6, which says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Points of application I won't spend time on, but I'll just point them out to you. The Lord can deliver the godly out, that should be out of temptation. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. We see also that obeying God is always better than seeking to please men. It's always better. We must always seek to obey God first. Daniel did that. That doesn't mean you'll be delivered from the lion's den. You may be eaten by those lions. There were many a Christian who went into the Colosseum and faced the lions, and they were brutally murdered. But yet, they held to their faith until the end. And they didn't lose their life, they gained it. Number three, our life as believers is wrapped up in Christ, who has conquered death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So we don't trust in men, we trust in God. Psalm 146 says, do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth, and in that very day his plans perish. That's all I've got for y'all tonight. I actually didn't give you everything I had, but that's probably enough for tonight. I appreciate your attention, and I do hope that these first six chapters have been edifying for you, encouraging in the faith. Maybe you've never heard of them before, and I hope that's invigorating for you in your reading of the Bible to see some of the really cool stories that are found in the Word of God. I hope it is an incentive to read the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation, because you don't want to miss anything. So we're going to start in 2 weeks, Daniel chapter 7, and I'm going to tell you, this is where it gets rough. It's been easy sailing up to this point, but this is where it's going to get a little more challenging. The first six chapters, you could break that down into saying Daniel and his pals. The last six chapters, we could break it down saying Daniel and his prophecies. So we will see him go back and revisit things that are found in Daniel chapter 2 a couple of times. But we're going to get down into the weeds in some of these prophecies that he gives in these next chapters. All right? I won't take questions tonight, but if you have anything that you would like to ask about, we'll do that after church. Feel free to ask. And I hope that it does spur conversation among the fellowship tonight. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Be dismissed. God, we do thank you again for your word. And it is our prayer, O God, that your word would reside in our hearts, that we would continue in it. Remember who we are, and God, live accordingly. Thank you for everyone here tonight. As we go out, God, I pray that we would go out in faith and that we would live this week in faith, believing that you are and that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. I pray, God, that we would not forget Jesus Christ, the one who has shut the mouth of death so that, God, we do not have to be consumed by it and of hell and of the devil, but that we can, Lord, rejoice and be glad, because we have forgiveness of sins and salvation. I pray that all who are not in Christ would come to believe. And I pray for those of us who are, that we would remain steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.